only got a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Can you hear me okay? Perhaps the Lord will bless it to us. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, the parable of the day laborers. And I'll give you a moment to find that. Matthew 20. Jesus, as we all know here, often used parables in his teaching. Parables are stories. They're typically short in length, used to describe or drive home a point. A parable means this is like that. It's in the opening line of our chapter tonight. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus used parables to instruct, to encourage, and sometimes to convict. Some of them could be quite stinging. Some of his parables he explained. Others he did not. The parable that we're looking into tonight is one that he did not explain. To further add to the mystery, it is only found in Matthew's Gospel. When a subject is found in two or more Gospels, what might seem difficult or cloudy in one, or difficult to understand, may have more lighter explanation in another, clearing up things for us. We don't have either of that with this parable. It stands alone and unexplained. To further add to its mystery, it is bracketed by these two difficult statements of our Lord. In chapter 19, verse 30, he says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then in our chapter, chapter 20, verse 16, "Thus the last shall be first, and the first last." I must confess here at the outset, that I have not unpacked its mysteries. I have not peeled back its layers and gotten to the center of its meaning. You may ask then, what are you doing here? I have been encouraged by it. And it is that encouragement that I want to share with you. And so, the parable of the day laborers. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the harvest, and whatever is right, I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You too, go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers together and pay them for their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. They also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus, the last shall be first, and the first last." Many times in the scriptures, Jesus refers to a harvest. He refers to vineyards. He uses them in his parables. Just a few chapters earlier, in Matthew 9, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." A vine dresser, and Jeff, you're going to like this, a vine dresser is an agriculturist. They're involved in the daily pruning and cultivation of grapevines. It is a centuries-old profession. It requires training, technique, and long years of apprenticeship. When and where to prune, where to make the right cut, pest control, knowledge of the kinds of pests that are in the area, irrigation, a monitoring of the soil for its moisture, knowing when and how much to irrigate, fertilization, how much to fertilize, when. It is a highly skilled profession. The day laborer is completely different. They have no credentials, no certificate of training, no license. They are, for the most part, unskilled workers. And Jeff, I know you employed many of those. The vine dresser and the day laborer both have a part to play. The owner of the vineyard needs both groups. A vineyard would be a sad sight to behold if there were no laborers. The land bought, the soil tilled, the vines planted, the vines tended, pruned, irrigated, fertilized, expertly watched over. The fruit ripe and ready for harvest, only to have the grapes fall to the ground and rot, all for the lack of laborers. Now here in East Texas, we may be unfamiliar with vineyards. I think there's one out here now, but for the most part, we're not familiar with them. But we are familiar with day laborers here in East Texas. Most mornings close to downtown, it used to be at the old hitch lot, and now I think it's over at one of the bridges, you'll find a group of men standing around. They're visiting among themselves, perhaps they're drinking coffee or having a smoke, and at first they look idle, like they're loiterers. But you can pull up in your vehicle and wave a few of them over and hire them on the spot. They work by the day. They are, for the most part, unskilled laborers. But if you have a fence row that needs clearing, if you have a bunch of brush that needs to be taken down or stone to be moved from point A to point B, or a messy construction site that you need cleaned up, these are the guys that you're looking for. They work by the day or by the job for an agreed amount. They are day laborers. Back when Jennifer and I lived in Arbor Oaks, we weren't far from Dale and Kim down the road. Our next door neighbors were a Mexican family. They were really sweet. So much just generous people, kind, sweet, friendly, neighborly. Their two sons to this day are friends with our two younger sons still, David and Andrew. One day I was puttering around in the backyard and I could hear my neighbor banging away on his fence. So I walked around to where he was and we passed some pleasantries. He was repairing a section of fence. He was always easy to talk to. And we talked about family and kids and work and one thing and another. And then he held up the hammer that he was working with. And he told me, he said, "You see this hammer?" He always called me Mr. Mark. I don't know why. But he said, "You see this hammer, Mr. Mark?" I said, "Yes, I see it." And he said that when he came to America, all he had was the clothes on his back, a few dollars in his pocket, and that hammer. And with it, he provided for himself and later for his family. It's a sidebar, but let me say, they are an American success story. Hard work, determination. One of the sons is a Marine. I think he's out now, and the other has graduated from college. Is that not a great success story? He was a day laborer. He has since moved on to petroleum and done very, very well. But he never forgot that hammer. And every time he used it, he said, "This is what I provided for us with. I was a day laborer." Our son Joseph, everyone knows, is married to Emily. She is British. Her mother was an English lady and her father, an American airman, stationed there. And the rest is history, right? Emily is descended from gypsies. True story. Her grandmother was a full-on, full-blown gypsy. The man that married her took her out of all of it. I would pick at Emily sometimes when she would come over early on. I would say, "Jennifer, our gypsy is here. Hide the silverware." She's a good sport about it. But the Hollywood caricature of the gypsy is wrong, like most of its caricatures are. Now, they are not highly thought of in Europe as a group. They have their own culture, their own language, and their own ways. They're not called gypsies anymore. They're called travelers. She gave me a book about them. It was quite poignant and eye-opening. Almost made me burdened for them. But they have their own culture, their own network. They have homes they live in, but they travel. They travel. Her grandmother harvested strawberries. So when it was time for harvest, that band of travelers, that band of gypsies, they got together. And in vans, they didn't have wagons, but vans and trucks and flatbeds and all that, they went around to these places and they stayed there. And they harvested the strawberries. They did it for a set wage. Now, they were not highly skilled. They did not tend the vines. They picked the berries and bent over, and they picked them up all day. Once those fields were all cleaned, they moved to the next one, and to the next one, and to the next one. And when all the harvest was in, they went back to their home base. And what they did there, I don't really know, nor care to know. But the point is, her people were day laborers. Her people were gypsies. Now back to our parable. There's a work that needs to be done in this vineyard. The landowner goes out early in the morning and hires laborers for his vineyard. It's interesting, but these are the only laborers that he hires that says or sets an agreed wage. They strike a bargain. These are the only ones. They agree to a denarius for the day, and he sends them into the vineyard. Later on, seeing that he does not have enough labor to complete the task, the landowner goes back out into the market and finds more workers. They are standing idle. There's some application for us there. We are not to be idle Christians. God loves action. He is a God of action. He found them standing idle. He approaches them and he says, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And to their credit, not knowing what their wage would be, they go in. Again and again, the landowner goes out. He sees he hasn't got enough labor, and he goes to find more. He does this at the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. I'll leave you to look in your margins for what those are. The last group, he chides just a bit, asking them, "Why have you been idle all day?" Their answer is an honest and simple one: "Because no one hired us." And he tells them, "You too, go into the vineyard." Now it's at this point where I have to go out on the proverbial limb and share with you what I have found encouraging. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fable. It is not a fanciful story. It is our Lord's teaching. And he has placed it for us in the scriptures, for the saints down through the ages, for our instruction. For our part, we must plead, "Teach us, Lord." The setting for the parable is a vineyard. This is not an imaginary place. It's right outside. It's right through those doors out there. It's where we work and we live and we breathe and we raise our families. We're told in Revelations and other places that heaven's going to be full. Steve was recently in Revelations. He taught all the way through it. Is there not a place in there that says myriads and myriads? Heaven will be full, full, full of people. I think that's glorious, actually. Who are they? Who are these myriads? Steve touched on it this morning. There's one, Abraham. There's one, Isaac. There was one, Moses. One, Joshua. One, Ruth. There is one David. There is one Solomon, one Daniel, one Isaiah, one Jeremiah, one John the Baptist, 12 disciples, one Apostle Paul, one Luther, one Whitfield. I'm reading his biography. I read it every Sunday. It's glorious. It's glorious. It's glorious. There was one of them. One Rutherford, two Wesleys, one Isabel Kuhn, one Amy Carmichael, one Fanny Crosby, one Corrie ten Boom, one D.L. Moody, one Spurgeon, one Billy Graham, one Tozer, one Ravenhill. And for me, and many of you, there was one Mrs. Dotson and one Brother Dotson. And on it goes. If we could each of us, and I left many off, if we could each of us sit down with a piece of paper and write out all of our heroes of the faith, all of them, and then we sat down with a mathematician and added them all up, they would not fill one corner of heaven. I praise God for that. Leaves me a lot of room. A lot of room for the rest of us. But we are told that there are myriads and myriads of people there. Who are they? They are the redeemed. The average workaday Christian. There are you and me. We should, and we do, hold our heroes of the faith, our pastors, our teachers, our evangelists, in high esteem. For they have a calling. They have struck a bargain, if you will. But I'll remind you of the time when Jesus was sitting in the temple. He was watching the wealthy give from their great surplus. He was unmoved by their generosity. But when a poor widow walked up and put in all that she had, he quickly called his disciples together and he pointed her out. Her story is with us today, 2,000 years after that event. We know nothing of those people who put in, but her story, we know. And if we all pass from this world and go to our rewards, and the Lord tarries 1,000 more years, her story will be known. As average workaday Christians, we have no credentials. We have no doctorate of divinity. We can't read Hebrew. We can't read Greek. In fact, we may not fully understand the scriptures. And Steve hit on that again this morning. I thought it was so poignant, you know. We're not really exactly sure how we got saved, how that exactly happened. We may not even understand the scriptures fully. We sang the hymn, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. I know not how saving faith to me he did impart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. But I know. I know who I have believed. We my friends, are Christ's day laborers. We may be truck drivers, school teachers, retired. We may be young mothers raising young children, homemakers, grandmothers, maybe shop workers, could be doctors. But wherever we are, and whatever we do, we are Christ's day laborers. We pray for many things. We pray for revival. If you're like me, you're often praying for forgiveness. We pray for safety. We pray for help with our children, help with our marriages. We pray for the sick. We pray for our poor, seemingly more and more benighted nation. There is much, much to pray about. But can we not add to that list? Jesus, today, make me thy day laborer. Give me opportunity. Now, I'm not saying you should print off a bunch of tracts and go door to door, but if the Spirit leads you to do it, go. But opportunity, opportunity. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. We are his day laborers, unskilled, unpolished, but we know. Now, we can't end the teaching without touching on the rewards. At the end of the day, the laborers are called together. And they are paid their wages. To everyone's amazement, to the consternation and anger of a few, the landowner pays the laborers who worked in the vineyard for only a short time, the same as those who had borne the heat and the burden of the day. On the surface, it seems unfair. But like the hymn we just quoted, I know not what this fully means. But I do know all crowns belong to Christ. All rewards are his to do with as he pleases. And I know, as do all of you, he is generous. Remember, heaven will be full, full of people who did all of the little things for Christ. And we don't want to be standing there with our hands over our mouths, amazed. We are the Lord's day laborers. Well, it's just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening and want to thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would teach us. We want you to write your truths on our hearts, the things that you want to press in on our very souls, Lord. Nothing else matters. Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, we pray for help. We pray for safety. We pray that we would do well for you this week. And we pray that you you would give us opportunity. In Jesus' name.